Some of you in the faith congregation may remember being asked in an email, where in Scripture does the Bible record the Red Sea crossing? And that's in Exodus 14. That's what we read this morning, Exodus 14. And we're going to pick up our reading at verse 15 and read through to the end of the chapter. And what we are reading about, beloved, is the Exodus, the going out of slavery and bondage and going to rest into the land of promise. Exodus 14, verse 15. And the history here is that the people are leaving Egypt and they are led by God to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army is pursuing. And verse 15, after the people have complained, and Moses is was leading the people and trying to encourage them, God comes in verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them, to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the place of Israel, from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. I hope, as we heard you say this morning, that you really believe the Bible is the Word of God. And I hope you really will read it and talk about it with your children. And I hope you'll have the attitude of Psalm 119, verse 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil or treasure or riches in the Bible. I hope that your children will have a sense in this world full of wonders that the greatest wonders are to be found here. For in the Bible, we read of the wonderful works of our God, and especially of His wonderful work of saving us and our children from sin. That's what we have here. In God leading the people through the Red Sea. A great miracle of God. Yes, saving His people from Pharaoh and from the chariots and the horses and the soldiers of Egypt. But here's the God who loves His people and saves His people from the bondage of sin. This is what we should be interested in. Exodus 14. More than we are interested in anything in the world, the treasures that the Bible brings to us of the marvelous works of our God, this is what we hope, don't we, that our children will be more interested in than what is going on the internet or the TV. We want them to know the Scriptures and the God of Scripture. We want them to know our God, their God, is the God who parted the Red Sea and led His people through safely on dry ground. All of this is a picture. The Red Sea crossing and the baptism that we witnessed this morning, all of that is a picture of the greatest miracle of God. God does not deliver His people in reality through the Red Sea or through the sprinkling of water upon the forehead of a child, but He saves His people through the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. God delivers His people through the cross of Jesus Christ, and we are reminded this morning that as parents, as congregation, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. And this is what we want our children to be interested in, isn't it? We want them to be interested in Christ, the Son of God, who is our Exodus. He's the one who brings us out of bondage and slavery to sin unto the land of rest. So let's consider these verses under the theme through the Red Sea. And we're going to notice 3 points. First of all, God's way of salvation. What a wonder. God makes a way of salvation. Secondly, God's grace in salvation. What a wonder. Who does God save? Undeserving people. And thirdly, God's glory in salvation. Exodus 14 shows us that Moses is the God-appointed leader. And we sang of that in Psalter number 211. Psalm 77 is a commentary on the Exodus in the Red Sea crossing in Exodus 14. And God led the people through Moses and Aaron. But it's clear, isn't it, that the leader of Israel is God Himself. Why are the people exiting, leaving Egypt? It's because the Israelites are God's people, and God has remembered the promise that He made over 400 years ago, the covenant promise that He made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had said, and the people of Israel wondered, does the Lord remember us? But God had said it, and He remembered that He said it. I will deliver you from your bondage. So God has sent Moses to bring the people out of Egypt. And His goal, don't ever forget this, His goal is not just to take them away from Pharaoh in Egypt. His goal is to bring them to Canaan, to the promised land, to the land of fellowship and covenant rest with God. God is leading His people, and now He has led them to an impossible situation. We know the story. Pharaoh, finally after the Passover, God has killed the firstborn sons in Egypt, says to the people, go. But not long after he tells the people to go, he changes his mind. He saddles up his horses and he prepares his chariots, takes his army. And so as Israel is leaving Egypt, Pharaoh and his hosts are pursuing them. And God, in His infinite wisdom, no human being would ever do this. God leads the people of Israel to a sea. You can imagine, can't you, that if you were called to plan the route for Israel to leave, you would plan a route where you could avoid any kind of dead end. God, from a human point of view, has planned and now led His people to a dead end. And at first, behind them is Pharaoh and his army. In front of them, a sea. But it seems that the people have turned around. So that in front of them is Pharaoh and his army. Behind them is the Red Sea. And there's nowhere to go. There really only, it seems, from a human point of view, two options. Surrender and go back to slavery in Egypt. And it seems the people, they say that. It would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Verse 12. The people would rather be slaves than to do what? Die. Those are the two options. God has led us here. The Egyptian army now is in front of us, in our face. Behind us is the Red Sea, and we are either going to become the slaves again of Pharaoh and his people, or be killed by their army, or we can go into the sea and meet our death through drowning. Despite their unbelief, God comes to save His people through Moses. And He says, verse 15, go forward. In other words, God doesn't want the people to look back at Pharaoh and his hosts. Turn around, go forward. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 15, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. 2 million people, remember that. Something like that. And what is God doing? Is He telling them to swim? Imagine the elderly people there, as there are elderly people here. And then think of the parents with infants that they're carrying. Go forward. Then He tells Moses to lift up his rod. And this is the rod of God. Is He going to build a bridge for the people? Is He going to perhaps cause the water to recede? so that there is some room from the shore? No, we are told that when Moses lifts up the rod, God divides the water so that there is a wall on the right side and on the left side. And then don't forget this detail. The bottom of a sea or of a river or lake is mud. But part of the miracle is that God makes that dry ground for the people of Israel. Where there is no way for man, God makes a way. He says, go forward, not to swim, not to cross a bridge, but through the water. I've made the walls on each side. I've made a dry path. And all 2 million people or so, the elderly, the weak, the infirm, and the little infants, are saved. Completely saved. This is part of the salvation of Israel. They make it through the Red Sea on the other side. The other part of their salvation is what God does to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They are saved from their captors. They're slaves from the bondage of Egypt. God, verse 14 tells us, verse 17 tells us that God has hardened Pharaoh's heart. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians and of all of them, and they shall follow them, and I will give me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his host, and his army, so that Pharaoh is not simply making a choice on his own. God is sovereignly directing him so that he will follow the people into the Red Sea. God, who went before Israel as the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, goes between the Egyptians and the Israelites. He goes behind Israel. And for a time, he hides the Israelites from the Egyptians. But then, at some point, with the Israelites safe, God leads Pharaoh and his host into the Red Sea. And it may be, when you read later on in the chapter, verse 29, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. It may be that Pharaoh and his hosts had to go through mud. In any case, God caused the wheels to fall off the chariots. And you can imagine the traffic jam in between two walls of water. What is the host of Egypt to do? And we know that the men began to cry out and to say that we need to flee from the face of the Israelites. Verse 25, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. God tells Moses to stretch out his hand, and the waters come back, and the army is defeated completely. Not one escapes. And Israel, who didn't lift a finger against Pharaoh, sees the power of God. Who could do this? Save us completely as a congregation and nation, and destroy our enemy completely. But God, what power God has. Now, what does this say to us and our children? We have enemies before us and behind us. Not Pharaoh, not chariots, Satan, sin. We face those enemies every day. And left to ourselves, you could say behind us is the sea of God's wrath. That's the choices we have as far as we are concerned. While we live in bondage to sin and to Satan and to our own sinful natures. And the only other option is to die and to fall into and to drown under the waves of the wrath of God. We cannot find a way. But God has made a way out, an exodus from sin and deliverance from drowning under His wrath. Jesus Christ, that's what God was doing at the Red Sea. He was pointing the people to the coming of Jesus Christ. And because we saw this, beloved, in the baptism form, the Red Sea was a picture really of baptism. And that's what this was a sign of this morning too. When Preston and Leo were baptized, God was pointing us back to the cross of Jesus Christ. And God is saying, remember my power that I demonstrated when I sent my Son in your place to die on the cross. There, He delivered you so that you and your children do not die under my wrath. You and I are brought to safety, to rest. And we're delivered from our enemies. He has completely, not just partially, but He has destroyed the power of Satan and sin over us and our children. You have, and this is what the Red Sea crossing testifies, you and your children have complete salvation. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it, when the text emphasizes that. Not one Israelite drowned. Not one Israelite was killed by the Egyptians. Completely saved and safe. You and I face our sins every day. But we may be confident of this. God in His power through Jesus Christ has saved us completely from every one of them. Do you see it? God's way of salvation, not through the Red Sea, but through the reality that the Red Sea crossing pictured, through the cross of Jesus Christ. First of all, then we consider God's way of salvation. Secondly, His grace in the text. Here we have to think about the two peoples and the division between them. Egyptians and their destruction. The Israelites and their salvation. We see here God's sovereignty. God decided, I'm going to destroy and condemn these people, deliver, exalt, save these people. And we ask the question, why? Your children will ask you that question too. What makes the difference between us and other people? We know. We're saved. Other people are not. When it comes to Egypt, the answer appears to be easy, doesn't it? Why does God destroy Pharaoh and his soldiers? Isn't the answer easy in this sense? Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh wouldn't listen to the word of God when it was brought to him through Moses. Pharaoh's like a man today who hears the testimony, maybe through the preaching of the gospel or through witness of other Christians, that there is a God, that He is the one who judges heaven and earth. He loves His church. Pharaoh has heard the word of God over and over again. And instead of loving God, instead of turning to God, Pharaoh is a determined enemy of God and of his people. He has rejected over and over again the word of God. And now he wants to destroy God's church. And he's really attacking God. You understand that? That's the issue here. Whenever the enemies of the church attack the church, they're saying, if I can only get rid of the church, that will hurt and damage the reputation of God, because he's put his name upon those people. And if he can't save and preserve those people, then what kind of a God is he? So Pharaoh, an enemy of God, deserves his condemnation, doesn't he? Well, he certainly does. But that is not Pharaoh's sin. His unbelief is not the ultimate explanation for why God's wrath and condemnation falls upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. We have to see in the text, beloved, the sovereignty of God freely, according to his own will. Not because of what he saw in Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but because he eternally made a choice. And determined, I'm not going to set my love upon the Egyptians. I'm not going to appoint them to salvation. I'm going to appoint them to condemnation. There is an eternal decree of God called reprobation. And Romans 9 interprets this history for us and says, this is how we have to see Pharaoh. Pharaoh isn't someone who's under the condemnation of God merely because he hardened his heart. But here in Exodus 14, we can see it. It was God's sovereign choice. God determined to harden the heart of Pharaoh and to lead him in the way of condemnation. Romans 9, verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. You and I might not always like to think about or talk about God's eternal decree of reprobation. But here in Exodus 14, God speaks to us about it. And Romans 9 tells us that. And he says, no, you aren't to rejoice in this. Take sort of a glee in that there are people who are appointed to condemnation. But you are to see my power and my glory and praise me for this. Condemnation isn't determined by man, beloved. It's determined by the sovereign God. Now, the first reason that you and I are to, according to Scripture, know that God sovereignly determines to condemn some people is that we may see his power and his glory. There's another reason. So that we will be humble and be thankful for his grace. What about Israel? Why does God save them? And you understand how practical and personal that question is for you. You believe in Jesus. You believe you have salvation. You believe your children are saved. Why? Obviously, the children of Israel do not get what they deserve. They didn't deserve to have the Red Sea divided. They didn't deserve to have a dry path for them to cross upon. They didn't deserve to make it to the other side in safety. When it comes to unbelief and hardness of heart by nature, They were no different from the Egyptians. Now, beloved, let me bring that home in a way that is more personal and more painful. This is true of me and of you. We, when it comes to sin and guilt, are no different from anyone else in the world. They demonstrated that too when they were complaining. They said unto Moses, verse 11, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? There's no faith in God there, is there? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, so they're even condemning themselves. This is the way we've been talking all along, Moses. Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And this is the way it would be, we know this, don't we, for the next 40 years in the wilderness. And this would even be the way that it was for the people when they finally entered the land of Canaan. Moses warned them of that. You didn't do anything to save yourselves from the Egyptians. You didn't do anything to save yourselves or preserve yourselves through the wilderness. But this is what's going to happen when you get into the land of rest and the land of Canaan. You're going to be proud and you're going to forget God and you're going to think, we're quite a people. We're here because of who we are. And the people needed to be reminded over and over again, you're no more deserving. Why are we here? Why are we saved? Because of God's grace and His mercy alone. Beloved, just as there is a reprobation in which God has eternally determined, I'm not going to look at you, but I'm going to make this choice in my own free will to appoint you to condemnation. So there is an election in which God has determined you don't deserve it. But that's what grace is. Undeserved favor. You don't deserve it, but I've chosen you unto everlasting life and rest. So God is dealing with Israel according to covenant mercies and grace. And He is remembering His promise. Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14. And He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. God remembers His promise, His covenant mercy, and He saves His people, Israel. Now what does it say to us and our children? Look at verse 30. The Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel, beloved, this must have been quite a sight, saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. What should the people of Israel have been thinking? And what should you and I be thinking when we think of those who are not saved? Mixed emotions, beloved. The joy of being saved. But also the humility that says, that should be me. I should be among the dead. That's what I deserve. And the only reason I'm living and breathing physically now, or the only reason spiritually I'm alive, is because of the grace and the mercy of God. Beloved, this is hard for us to remember. Our pride comes up so quickly. Let's keep our eyes fixed now, not on the dead bodies, but on Christ and His cross and His shed blood. And let's tell our children, be humble, be humble, be thankful, and never take your eyes off Christ, and never forget. He's the only reason. Because of God's grace, we are saved. And if pride is not your problem, sometimes, as the people of God, it's not pride we're dealing with, but fear, hopelessness, despair. Remember the people of Israel before the Red Sea crossing. Looking at 400 years in the past of slavery, looking at a future that appears to be certain death. You ever have that? All you see when you look back is failure and sin, reason for sorrow, and you look ahead and you say, more failure. It looks bleak. Do this. It's the same thing. Look to Christ. Look at His cross and say, there is the grace and the mercy of God that saves me and gives me hope. So first of all, we see God's way of salvation. We see His grace in salvation. Finally, His glory in salvation. Why? Why is God doing all of this? That's what the Israelites had to ask in their day. Why is God destroying the Egyptians in the sea, the same sea that He is saving us through? Question for us today. Why is God doing this? Why is He, through baptism, testifying to us that He has washed us in our children from our sins? Or we go back really to the cross. And we ask why? Why did God do this? Why did God send His only begotten Son to suffer for our sins, to endure the punishment for our bondage, to deliver us and to give us freedom, salvation, to give us the hope, not just now of rest, but beyond the land of Canaan, He gives us the hope of heaven. Why does God do all this? The answer comes, first of all, in verse 17. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, and upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. In verse 18, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. God is going to bring glory to His name in all of this with regard to the people of the world. But then also verse 31, His glory will be given by Israel. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. So good for me to be reminded that God is working all things for His glory. Isn't that good for us? We so easily get caught up in ourselves. And all the questions we ask have to do with us or me. How can I be happy? How can I have joy? How can I have fun? Or when we're in difficult circumstances, it's all about me and how can I get out of this and improve my life. Exodus 14 is saying to you and me, the most important question for you, no matter what's going on in your life, is how can I glorify God? The people of Israel see this clearly now. What was this all about? God has brought us through the walls of water on dry land. Here we are safe. And to be saved means that I must live for the glory of God. You see that this morning? For yourselves, for your children? God does this for our good. But He does this ultimately for His glory. The text reminds us that God will get His glory through judgment on some people, through deliverance for others. And now the question that you and I have to ask this morning is, how will God get His glory through me? Is it going to be through judgment? Or will it be through salvation? And do you hear the text, beloved, calling you? Come out. Come out of the world of unbelief and sin. And put your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in Him for salvation. And then give your life to the service of God. On the one hand, it's really easy. All you have to do is believe. On the other hand, the people of Israel were going to find this out. Believing in God and following Him would be very difficult. But this too would be for the glory of God. He will preserve His people. Every time they face a crooked path. Every time they face an obstacle or a bump in the road. In that waste, hollowing wilderness of death. God will keep His people alive as they keep their faith fixed on Him. Preston and Leo are going to find this out too. On the one hand, it's very easy. What are we to do every day? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eye fixed on Him. But the way through the wilderness of this world, God's way for us is not always an easy way. But remind them, keep their eye fixed on Him. He will be there to get His glory, not only in this, that He's delivered them from their sins, but He will preserve them through all of the dangers and the struggles of this life. The way is hard. The calling is simple. Keep your eye fixed on God and His promises. And know that from the Red Sea to the heavenly land of rest, God will be there in His presence, His power. Now don't forget Moses. A sign or a picture of Jesus Christ, yes, but also a picture of the office bearers of God. In Israel, in the church, where God has given His word and where God has placed ministers, elders, and deacons, there is safety. And among the congregation of fellow sinners, yes, but fellow pilgrims and strangers who are traveling on the same way, there is safety. And God will lead His people to the goal, to heaven, for His glory. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that as we live here in this land of death and under the curse, that we may be reminded of the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, of Thy grace, and also of our calling to believe and to live out of that faith, seeking the glory of Thy name in all that we do, and that we may have comfort, knowing, O God, that in the end, this is not about us and our glory or our strength. But we know that our salvation is sure because Thou hast saved us according to Thy power and for Thy name's sake. And we know, O Lord, that as surely as Thou wilt glorify Thy name, so surely Thou wilt preserve us and our little ones forever. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 317.